And immediately I was in the Spirit, and, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Revelation 4:2-5. Good morning, friends. Have you ever wanted to be in somebody's dream? This morning we're privileged to be in on a vision by the Apostle John. Not just any vision, but a divinely inspired one. This vision is important in your life and mine as it was to John and the Christians 2,000 years ago. Perhaps there are more books being written and sold today about the message of Revelation than any other book in the Bible. Most of the authors approach the book of Revelation as a timeline of human history that will help us discern just how close we are to the end of time. We must know this morning, this is not the message of the book. The message of Revelation is who will win in the end, not when will the end come. Revelation is an apocalyptic letter. Apocalyptic language is the language of encouragement in time of conflict and persecution. It was the language of Daniel and Ezekiel as they encouraged the children of Israel while they were in Babylonian captivity. The word apocalypse literally means to take the cover off, to reveal. Revelation has a lot more to do with the outcome rather than with the time of the events. As an apocalyptic letter, Revelation was written to encourage the persecuted church, encourage them to not give up, but to keep on keeping on in their faithfulness to Christ, in their conviction that Jesus was Lord and that God was sovereign in the face of overwhelming persecution and suffering. You see, these were perilous times for anyone to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. Nero and Domitian were hunting down faithful Christians who claimed anyone other than the reigning Caesar as Lord and King of their lives. Revelation was written to reveal the outcome of events that had them doubting their choice to live for God. Remember the mountain climbers who were killed in their attempt to climb Mount Everest? At the foot of the mountain is a monument to their memory. 3 words are found there. They died climbing. Revelation was written to encourage us to keep on climbing. Chapter 2, verse 10 sets out the theme of the whole book. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, Satan will test you, and you will suffer persecution. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Friends, Jesus is Lord, and God is sovereign. We need this message today in our world, don't we? But we don't need it any more than John and those of his day. You see, 40 years earlier, John had been privileged to hear with his own ears Jesus say, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, what do you suppose John was thinking in A.D. 97? Things had not gotten any better in 40 years. In fact, they had gotten much worse since Jesus ascended into heaven. John had lost every one of his fellow apostles. They all died martyrs. Those John and others had converted to Christ were being killed by the hundreds and thousands in ugly, cruel ways. Now John would never see his brethren again because he had been banished to a pile of rocks in the Aegean Sea known as the Isle of Patmos. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. If that is true, then why is all this happening? If Jesus is Lord, if God is sovereign, then why all the evil in our world? You see, not much has changed in 2,000 years. This question of, if Jesus is Lord and God is sovereign, then why all the sin and suffering in the world today is not original in our generation. John and the early church were asking this question also. And the book of Revelation is God's answer to theirs and our question. This encounter, this vision, changed John and the Christians of his time because it gave them a totally different perspective on the lordship and sovereign nature of God. What John saw changed their lives and will change your life and mine also. What was the first thing John saw in this life-changing vision? The first thing that John sees is the most important thing John sees. He sees a throne and God is firmly seated on that throne. 40 times in the book, John speaks of a throne. 12 times, John refers to God as being the one seated on the throne. Now, don't miss the point of the apocalyptic book, friends. Before you dive into a sea of questions about all the symbolism, don't miss the main point. The point is this: the throne is not vacant. It is not up for grabs. The throne is occupied. Someone sits there. Someone is firmly in control of this world. Friends, Jesus is Lord. God is sovereign. It is more important to know who holds the future than to know what the future holds. It's more important for us to know the one who holds the future than to know what the future holds. Notice something else. Not only is the throne filled, but where is it? It is placed in the center of it all. Everything that happens in our world happens around the fact that Jesus is Lord and God is sovereign. Friends, Jesus is Lord. Our God reigns. John and the early Christians needed to know that. We, as Christians today, need to know this, don't we? You see, what God wanted in this vision was for John and us to see the events on earth from a heavenly perspective. God is telling us things may look hopeless to you, but truth is, things are not as bad as they appear to be. In spite of everything we see around us, in spite of everything we feel within, in spite of the things everybody else may be saying, God still reigns. Now I know that you're thinking, if Jesus is Lord, if God reigns, then why all the evil? Why all the pain and suffering in our culture? You ask a good question. David asks this same question repeatedly in the book of Psalms. Now I don't have the answer to this frequently asked questions, okay? But I would like to make three observations in response to that question. Number one, the abundance of evil and chaos in our world has a lot more to do with the free will of man than the free will of God. You see, before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, there was no evil, no chaos, and no suffering. God didn't create sin and suffering. We must know this morning that all the evil, death, pain, and suffering, all the tears in the world, all the ugly things that happen to us is due to sin, either ours or someone else's. The scripture pictures heaven as a place where these things are not to be found. Why? Because there's no sin there. Secondly, if we choose to believe the throne is vacant, that Jesus is not Lord and God is not sovereign, then, friends, we have no hope. But because we believe God rules, we have hope. And because we have hope, we are willing to live with evil and suffering. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 15, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Romans 8, 24, Paul says, we are saved by our hope of reigning with Jesus. That's what sustains us. That's what keeps Christians going, is a realization that someday we will be on the other side and reigning with Christ in heaven. Paul concluded near the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul was able to say, I have fought the fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now why? Why was Paul able to say those things? Because he had hope. Do we? Do you? We must know Jesus is Lord and God reigns. Thirdly, it could be a lot worse. If you think this is as bad as it can get, you'd better think again. If you think this is as bad as it can get, then you're not giving the devil his proper due. Revelation 12, verse 12 tells us he is filled with fury because his time is short. Now, what do you think Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 when he says, God will not let us be tempted above what we're able to bear? Now, there's a whole world of evil, temptation, and suffering out there that Satan would love to hurl at us. But you know what? God will not allow it. Remember Job? Satan had to come to ask God permission to affect Job. Satan is under the authority of God. God is restraining Satan this very moment. Think of what it would be like in this world if Satan wasn't restrained. How about Luke 22:31, where Jesus says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan had to ask permission, didn't he? It could be a whole lot worse, friends. But it isn't, because Jesus is Lord and God is sovereign. In Revelation, God is giving us a glimpse of the throne room so we can know that He reigns. And next week, we're going to look at that. If there's any way we can assist you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.